All right, I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28. As we continue on our journey through the Growing in Grace studies, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And I want to go ahead and read another verse for you by way of introduction here this morning. But Matthew chapter 28, we have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel to others. I want you to consider here, as far as we think about the term evangelism, you know, there's various other terms that interrelate to that people have used, or preachers or whatever we use. One is soul winning. Often, in many cases, people will use the term soul winning instead of evangelism. And just by way of a verse that many times they use for that is Proverbs 11:30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Another related term is the term witnessing. And Acts chapter 26, verse 22 says this, I'll just read this for you. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day," here's the word, "witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which which the prophets and Moses did say should come." As you look at Matthew chapter 28, as we think about the idea of witnessing to somebody or telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some things I want for us to understand here. First of all, the reasons why we need to be witnessing and look for opportunities to do so. Notice with me on Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The first reason is the Lord's command. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Notice the reference there to the Trinity. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So not only do we have his power in verse 18, but we also have his presence promised. The end of verse 20. Now, there's three aspects of this Great Commission, as it's often referred to. First of all, it says, "Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations," right? Verse 19, notice, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And I believe this is the idea of teaching the gospel. Now, I'm not a big one on a 1-2-3, pray after me. I bring that up every once in a while. There's a lot of preachers who basically kind of railroad things through, and what happens in many cases with that is people are trusting in the prayer that they repeated after somebody than placing their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't believe we find that in the Bible, this 1-2-3 pray after me procedure or method of doing this. If I hear somebody praying in their own words and they don't even mention some of the things that I presented to them from the Bible, then they didn't get it. And so that tells me we still have some things we have to work on as far as teaching. So notice it says go, notice the command. Go and teach all nations. All right, so we're to present the gospel to them. Once they place their faith in Jesus Christ, what are we to do? We are to what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then, not only that, it doesn't stop there. And this is why we're doing this in our Sunday school hour here. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All right, so did the Lord command us to go to preach the gospel? Did he tell us to go? All right, so that's a command. So now I'm practicing verse 20 here in this series, teaching us the things that we need to understand as far as the Bible is concerned, what things the Lord has commanded. You don't need to turn there, but Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go," there's our command again, "go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And as you, some of you know, we've even preached to dogs here. Remember that one morning that the dog wandered in because he smelled all the malasadas or something we had that morning. He's wandered down the neighborhood. I guess he visits here a lot on Friday or Saturday night, Gilligan. So, you know, people like to, so he knows where to go to get some food. So we ended up preaching briefly to a dog one morning. But again, preaching the gospel to every creature. I don't think that necessarily means what we're supposed to do, but every human being, we would say. Luke 14:23, "And the Lord said unto the servant," here's our word, "go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." Now, sometimes we look at places like on the market. We have the 4th of July parade coming up. We're trying to find creative ways to get the gospel out into this area. But again, we have the responsibility, the command to preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, some have said, why should somebody hear a second time before everyone has heard once? And in many cases, this is something that's very interesting to look at in our modern day. There's an area of the world called the 1040 window that has most of the world's population. And yet that is where the least number of missionaries go. are we to neglect the world, the various populations of the world? But again, every creature should hear. Everyone should have an opportunity to hear the gospel once. I remember hearing a story of a missionary that went on a survey trip to India. And as they went to one of the poor sections of Calcutta or somewhere, I don't remember now, but as they went to one of the poor sections of India, they asked people, "Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ?" "Who is that?" So here's these Hindus who have never once heard the name of Jesus Christ. Let's look at America. I've shared the story before of the little boy in a Sunday school class that thought his teacher was cussing because she was talking about Jesus Christ, or using the term Jesus Christ in a Sunday school class. For many people, that's just a cuss term. They've never heard of the person of Jesus Christ. So we have a command from the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Second of all, the need is great. Another reason why we need to witness for Christ, the need is great. First of all, time is running out. Romans 13:11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Time is running out. Even as we study the book of Revelation, I believe we see more and more that our time is short here. Time is running out as far as our opportunity to preach the gospel before the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 20. And then I want to read another verse as well in Ezekiel. Notice with me Acts chapter 20, but let me read for you something else. And I want to look at a New Testament passage related to this in Acts chapter 20. But Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. Ezekiel 3:18 says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity." Listen to this statement. "But his blood will I require at thine hand." Now, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20 in relation to him being freed from the blood of all men. And it says in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. "Wherefore I take unto you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's why I tend to preach through books of the Bible. That's why I tend to do more than just a topical message, because like any preacher, we will have our own little hobby horses, our issues that we preach. That's why I try to preach through the Bible, because nobody can say then, "Well, preacher, you're picking on my sin." No, I'm just preaching through the Bible. The Holy Spirit's picking on your sin. So why are you under conviction? You know, that kind of thing. Notice here what Paul says. He says, "I take you to record this day." I want you to take record of this. "That I am pure from the blood of all men." I wish I could say this. I have over the years thought of opportunities to preach the gospel that I have missed. Afterwards, I will say, "Lord, forgive me. I had a wide open door and I didn't see it. Or I just didn't go through it." Paul says, "I am pure from the blood of all men." Why? "Because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I think of the great white throne judgment someday. Will I see somebody there that I knew and that I had an opportunity to preach the gospel to? That's going to be literally cast into the lake of fire. Now, if they go to hell, that's their responsibility. They're accountable for that because they did not believe in Jesus Christ. But there may be an element where I say, I had an opportunity and I didn't take it. I wonder how many opportunities have we not taken to preach the gospel. Also, as far as the need, hell is real. Notice with me Luke chapter 16. Hell is a real place. There's a lot of so-called preachers today that are trying to minimize hell. I heard one liberal preacher say that hell is being in heaven and wondering why everybody's having a good time. I don't think that's what hell is. In fact, there's a teaching today that says everyone's going to eventually end up in heaven. That is heresy. Notice here Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and following. Jesus himself believed in hell. And this is what he taught about hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gates, full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, pause there for a moment. This is not saying that just because he was rich, that's why he went to hell. Yeah, you compare Scripture with Scripture. Jesus himself said it's hard for a rich man to be saved. Why? Because most rich people are self-sufficient. I don't need anyone. In fact, I've worked so hard. I'm the one who's worked hard to accumulate all these things that I have. That's the rich man's attitude. Their trust is in themselves. In fact, if you think about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. As he went to Jesus, he says, What is lacking? What I've kept all these commandments. What's still lacking so that I can have eternal life? By the way, you can't be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because he recognized himself. He's kept all the commandments as far as his thinking was. He's kept all the commandments and he still was wondering, why don't I feel like I'm saved? Jesus says, give everything that you have to the poor. Come follow me. It says that he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he did not want to give up the God in his life, his money. So as you think about rich man ending up in hell, it's because he was self-sufficient, he was trusting in himself. It says here in verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Notice there's no purgatory. There's no moving from hell into paradise. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. All right, so, Lazarus rising from the dead and go to his father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know how I know that's true? There's another man named Lazarus. Another man named Lazarus that was risen from the dead. What did the Jewish leaders want to do with that Lazarus? Wanted to kill him. Wanted to kill the evidence. Why? Because a lot of people were following and believing in Jesus because of Lazarus rising from the dead. But again, we see here that hell is a real place. Another reason that we need to be involved in witnessing and evangelism is the Holy Spirit gives power. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me read for you Zechariah 4:6 in the Old Testament. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. There's a lot of preachers even fall in the trap that if you have the right program, if you have the right various things, then people will be saved. In fact, I was talking to an evangelist friend years ago, and he said that he heard a preacher say that while you're waiting for the Holy Spirit, I'll lead 500 people to the Lord. Oh, really? So in other words, who's doing the winning? It's one of the most famous preachers an independent Baptist movement today that said that. I want you to consider there are many who have the mistaken idea that we can manipulate people into saying a prayer and they're being saved. That is heresy. I don't care if it's an independent Baptist preacher that says those things. That is heresy. It's the Holy Spirit that wins a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You read some of the manuals, I should say, for soul winning today. In many cases, it's basically manipulation techniques to get somebody to kneel down at the table and say a prayer. That's all it is. They give you little techniques to use at the door or techniques to use in the living room. Different things. All it is salesman techniques that they're using, that they're promoting. Again, we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are simply proclaiming the truth. Another reason, rewards will be given. Rewards will be given. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, then verse 6 and following. Let me just mention that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 talks about a crown of rejoicing. Now, I believe there are some who say, well, if you're on the 100 soul club, or you're on the 500 soul club or whatever, you're going to get a crown for every soul that you win. I don't believe that's true either. I believe there is a crown for being involved in trying to reach people for Christ. But we're not talking about, well, another notch on our belt or another notch on our gospel gun. We're not talking about those things. In fact, all that is a bunch of publicity techniques. You know, go out and win more people to Christ so that you can be on the 500 soul club and you can have your picture up in the hallway. That's the methods and the motives of a lot of people in a lot of independent Baptist churches. I believe that somebody who presents the gospel and somebody who leads somebody to Christ is going to get the same exact reward. Because usually what it is somebody who's had the gospel presented to them over and over again. Finally, somebody goes to the door and they're ready to, maybe there's a circumstance all of a sudden in their life, but they're now ready to hear, they're ready to hear what the gospel is all about. Because they've hit the bottom. They understand they need the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's going to get the reward? Both. The one who presents the gospel and the one who leads them to the Lord. I've used this illustration from time to time. I have unsaved family members, extended family. And we have prayed for years for some of those people to be saved. You think I'm going to be unhappy if somebody else gets to lead them to the Lord other than me? Don't think so. I will rejoice with them just as much as if I had led them to the Lord myself. But you think about this, there's rewards that will be given. Notice in the context of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. This is Paul is talking about them being carnal because, you know, they one group will follow Paul, another group follows Apollos. You know, are you 100% for such and such preacher? No, I'm not 100% for this preacher, so why would I be 100% for any preacher? You notice here in that context, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Ultimately, it's God that gets the glory. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, so what kind of materials are we using? What are our motives? Why are we doing what we do? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, notice this here. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let me just give a modern day illustration of that, like I've been talking about already. I think there are some preachers who already have their reward. There are a lot of preachers who love to share with the brethren how many people have been saved. In fact, when we were in missionary training back in 2006, in our training we had a man tell us, "We want to hear about numbers." My first thought is, all right, so would those churches have dropped William Carey, the father of modern missions, because he went 7 years without a convert to the Lord Jesus Christ? Every so-called great missionary today went years on the field before they had one person trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In many cases, it's all about numbers. You know, they talk about thousands of people being saved, and then you have dozens of people baptized and even less in a church. Now, it says on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people were saved. And they continued steadfastly. There's the evidence of whether or not they really believed. Many, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ saying, many already have their reward because it's all about proclaiming to the brethren how many people they've, quote-unquote, had saved. Rewards will be given. There are rewards for being involved in witnessing and evangelism. Now, let me give you some helpful ideas here this morning. First of all, be ready. Be ready. Romans 1:15, Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel. We have given you some tools back there. Are you using those tools? I try to keep tracts or outreach cards or whatever in our vehicle so that I have things available. Occasionally I try to, in fact, some people call a pocket a track rack. I try to have things available. We have things at home. We have things at church. We have things in our vehicle so that I can quickly grab something if necessary. One of the most recent opportunities I had with that as far as our vehicle is concerned is when we were at Whittington Park for a cookout with our son and daughter-in-law. I got to talking to three men while I was waiting for our family and come back to the vehicle and got to talking. One of them was, his name was Dan, so we struck up a conversation. I said, yeah, that's my name. So we were talking a little bit, and before we left, I gave him our outreach cards. I said, hey, we're meeting down at Gilligan's. He wasn't sure where that was, but I told him. But again, the gospel is on the back. Use those for a store. Ladies, if you have those in your purse, how easy it is. Here, here's something for you. Well, I'm a market. Most of those people know that I'm pastor of a church here in this area. Oh, you know Dan. But again, taking the opportunities to be ready. Are we ready to be able to preach the gospel? Another thing is be filled with the Spirit. Notice with me, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here's one of the tests of whether or not we are filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. In the midst of persecution, they had just received persecution from the Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was the result at the end of verse 31? They what? They spake the word of God with boldness. Here's how I know if I'm currently filled with the Spirit of God. If I'm afraid to speak up boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God is not filling me. Now, let me just point out the difference here. There are some, quote unquote, soul winners who don't understand the difference between offending with their approach and the offense of the gospel. This book will be offensive to anyone who's living in sin. But I am not to be offensive with my approach with the gospel. For example, there's some street preachers who offend with their approach. Jonah went throughout Nineveh, and he had caught a message. Yeah, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. There was a great revival that took place, a great awakening, in essence, in the wicked city of Nineveh. But you notice here, boldness will be a result of the filling of the Spirit of God, even in a time of persecution. Another thing, be a clean vessel, or a vessel unto honor. Notice with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe God can most effectively use us if we are a vessel unto honor, if we are a clean vessel. You know, if I have sin in my life, or if I have habits that distract, I do not believe I can effectively present the gospel. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, so are we consciously living in sin? But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Notice the application. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, is what the word sanctified means, and meet or fitting for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Be a clean vessel. Are there things that will hinder the Holy Spirit being able to use you in witnessing? Something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Become all things to all men. I want you to listen carefully to what I say in this. There are some who have taken the idea that, you sit around and have a beer with somebody, to share the gospel, whatever. In other words, you participate with them in their activities so that you can present the gospel. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. I'll show that here in just a moment. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. I said, become all things to all men that you might save some. Now, we will not be able to reach everyone. Not everyone will respond. Notice it says in verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became what? As a Jew. All right, so like a Jew, he was Jewish in his nationality, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, but notice he clarifies. In other words, he's not living a lawless life so that we can win them. Notice here, being not without law to God, but not under the law, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now, let me share with you personal illustration of what we're striving to do in an application of that verse or that passage. For example, we have Central Americans. I am learning Spanish slowly but surely. I am learning Spanish so that I can relate and reach out to Central Americans who are here for the coffee farms. All right. We also have Marshallese in this area. Last summer, Harry took us around to some Marshallese homes. I want to be able to reach effectively into those areas as well. So I relate to their culture to try to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've also had Hawaiians visit here. And I was immersed in Hawaiian culture here this last week at school, as they had May Day on Friday. I learned some things about all of that, you know, the honoring of the king and queen and all those things as they reenacted some of the Hawaiian culture at school. But I'm trying to become as much as possible to the point where I can relate to the Hawaiian culture to be able to reach them. Filipinos, Canadians. We don't just have mainlanders, we have Canadians, we also have Americans. Canadians have a little bit different culture than Americans. But here's what Paul is saying. I strive to become all things to all men that I might by all means reach some, even Japanese. You think about all the different cultures we have had represented here in this small church over the last several months. That's what Paul is talking about. Trying to relate to that culture so that I can save some. Last summer we talked to a Buddhist. And I mentioned to that Buddhist, because we had just a brief conversation. I mentioned to that Buddhist, I said, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. I mentioned that verse to him twice, Hebrews 9:27. Why did I say that? Because a Buddhist believes you're going to keep coming back around and back around and back around. You might come back as a rat. You might come back as a cow. You might eventually get to a higher class. No, don't think so. But trying to reach out to those various cultures with the gospel. Become all things to all men. Also, be moved with compassion. Be moved with compassion. Notice Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. It's a testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry with the multitudes. Multitudes, of course, followed him. Some of them out of entertainment. You know, he was the latest popular person in the culture there. Some, they wanted, the next meal. Some wanted a miracle. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was, notice the statement here, moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, most churches pray this way. Lord, send us laborers. That's not what Jesus said to pray. What does it say? What did Jesus say we're to pray? Send forth laborers. We are to be praying that this church can send forth laborers, not to just this area, but ultimately around the world. But it all started with Jesus being moved with compassion on the multitudes. As we close, notice with me Jude. Jude, just before Revelation, book of Revelation, Jude, verses 22 and 23. The way I like saying this is different approaches for different people. There's too many, I believe, that are trained with this 1, 2, 3, pray after me type of method. I believe we live in a day when we have to start with, do you understand that this world was created? That's what Paul does in Acts chapter 17. The Lord that created all these things, he starts off with creation. We have whole generations almost that have been taught that there is no creator, that we simply evolved. You know why is that significant? If they don't admit that there's a creator, then they don't acknowledge that there's a judge that they're going to stand before someday. See, that's the whole idea behind evolution. I can live as I please. I'm not accountable to anybody. That's why I say, are we shocked when our children start acting like animals because they've been taught that they are? By the way, people are not mammals. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's one flesh of fish, another flesh of people, now the flesh of beasts, it's all different flesh. We didn't evolve from lower life forms. By the way, that's based in racism. You look at it and you check it out, it's based in racism. Why is it that they're looking for the missing links in Africa? Evolution is all based in racism. Why is it that most abortions take place in black communities? It's because of racism. You check it out, the truth is, they are very racist in evolution. Notice verse 22 and 23. And if some have what? Compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I said this, we must have different approaches for different people. I don't have a cookie cutter methodology of presenting the gospel. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Each individual has their own needs. They have their own things that they have to overcome in order to understand the gospel. Notice some we save with compassion, making a difference. Others we save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, there's some we have to warn people about hell. There is a hell to avoid. I've said to an atheist before, what if I'm right and you're wrong? What if I'm right and you're wrong? You lose everything. I close with this. Jesus is described as being full of grace and truth. I believe we need to win a soul so that we can present the gospel. I believe that's ultimately what soul winning is. Soul winning is having an opportunity to present the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth. Grace without truth makes me a liberal. You gotta have both. Truth without grace makes me a Pharisee. Holier than thou. No, we're all sinners saved by grace. I want for us to be a church filled with people that copy the Lord Jesus Christ of being full of grace and truth. Reaching out to people with grace, so that I have an opportunity to present the truth. Father, I want to thank you for the truth that you've given to us here today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have opportunities, to look for opportunities to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to relate to the various cultures that we have here. Father, there's so many different cultures that we have represented in this area. Lord, help us to effectively reach into each one of them with your grace, Holy Spirit working. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.